I'll go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 17. And as you make your way there, it should be really easy. It's right there towards the front. But as you make your way there, let me tell you about March 27th, 2004, a date which will live in infamy. No, that's the other one. Sorry. A date which will forever be etched into my memory, even though that's not the date that is etched onto this very special blanket that Lori and I got from her parents. Right before our original wedding date was supposed to be April 24th, 2004, 24/04. But in February, we just kind of did a massive overhaul of what our wedding plans were going to be. And so we changed everything. And one of the unfortunate casualties of that was the fact that Lori's mom had ordered this special blanket for us with the wedding date all engraved on the one corner. And it was already ordered. It was already on the way. And when she had ordered it, the lady said, you can have that put on there after the fact. You know, sometimes things change. Oh, no, this is set in stone. And so that explains Lori's tattoo, which has a little thing. It has the wedding date and crossed out and then the new one on there. Things change. 17 years ago, I was much smaller than I am right now. In the months prior to the wedding, for maybe about 3 months, I started doing the Atkins diet to get back underneath 200 pounds. I was about 225. I lost about 30 pounds to get to 195. 17 years ago, instead of having sore and aching knees like I do have today, I had a very sore and very swollen left ankle. 1 week prior, or a week and a half prior to the wedding, I rolled my right ankle, and it wasn't that bad, and it got better by the wedding. But 2 days before the wedding, I rolled my left ankle, and that was the first time I had ever seen my ankle change colors. It was swollen, it was black, purple, yellow, brown, just the full spectrum. It's a good thing we had a very short wedding. How many minutes was it, hon? 15 minutes? It was a 15-minute ceremony. If it had been any longer, I don't know if I could have stood any longer. The pain stuff would have been kicking in. But like I said, all those different colors on our wedding day. 17 years ago, I had hair. Now, it wasn't flowing, it wasn't anything spectacular, but at least it was there. And 17 years ago, I was nervous. At that point, I'd been in a handful of weddings. I think right after I graduated, I was in 4 or 5 different weddings for friends. But this one was my wedding, so this was a new level of nervousness for me. And it was fortunate for us that for our wedding, it was very small, mostly almost entirely family members and a few extra friends thrown in there. But when it's family and just a few close friends, there's really not a whole lot to be nervous about. So I wasn't really overly nervous. I didn't have second guessing or anything like that. I didn't have second thoughts in my head, nothing like that. It was more just like, a nervous person getting ready to get on a plane for the very first time, and you don't know if that plane is going to crash and burn. Now, you don't know for sure that your wedding and your marriage is going to go bad, but there is a chance. There is a chance that this could end poorly. At the same time, full well that you need to get on this plane, and so you just need to buckle up. It was that kind of a nervous. 17 years ago, I was excited. I was 25 years old. I was entering into a new chapter in life, following the graduation from college and some transition years after that. I was entering into a new chapter, and I had found someone who wanted to enter into that new chapter with me, sharing life, sharing all of life's moments, sharing the bills, all of those really fun things together. And in the rehearsed speech that I gave, when I proposed to her, when on a Sunday afternoon after church, and I had the ring out, and I'm doing one of those speeches you just walk through in your head, and you go over and over, you write it down. I said something along these lines as a part of what I said. I know it is not possible for us to be together every single possible moment, but if we can find something as close to that as possible, that would be great. Lines like that reveal that 17 years ago, I was also completely ignorant. There have been plenty of times over the years, times each week or times maybe even every day, where one or both of us would prefer for the other person to be off doing something else somewhere else just to get a break. The desire to be together for every waking moment did not last too long. And during our engagement, we went through premarital counseling with the pastor. And the pastor who did our wedding was also a professor of mine. And so he's one that would be doing our weddings. We had counseling with him. And then we also had counseling with a mentor couple through the MAC program and all of that, which is a mentor, a couple program. And that was all extremely helpful. So with that, we would meet with this fam, this couple, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, something like that. And they just broke down things. It was really, really a helpful experience. As much as possible, people need to know what they are getting themselves into when they're getting ready for marriage. They need to have realistic expectations on the other side of the wedding ceremony. But hearing people talk about marriage is still a long way from experiencing a marriage yourself. And all of the married people said, amen. Amen. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Go ahead and stand with me as we read. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you and we will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and have a seat. Over the past 17 years, I've been trying to answer a singular question in regard to marriage. What have I gotten myself into? Now, while that kind of a question can be heard in a way that has a negative vibe, a negative connotation, that's not my intention this morning. This is an extremely valuable and helpful question to ask when it comes to something like a marriage. The dynamics of a marriage relationship in the context of changing circumstances and in the context of a changing world means that the marriage itself is changing and growing. It's a dynamic thing, not static. It can't be static. It has to adapt in some way, shape, or form. What might have worked at one stage in a marriage may not work at another. Job changes, job losses, moving, kids entering into the equation or kids not entering into the equation, growing older, parents passing away. So many changes over the course of a marriage. How in the world are marriages supposed to be able to stay intact? In a world where so many marriages are fractured and short-lived and do not stay intact, how is it possible for a marriage to endure and be held together through all of the things that life has to throw at it? While the quick, instinctive, churchy bumper sticker response to that kind of a question might be, Jesus holds it all together. Jesus needs to be at the center of the marriage. That is the right answer, but it is for the wrong question. Jesus is the answer to a who question, not the how. So even if you push forward the Jesus answer to people going through turmoil in their marriages, you've still not adequately helped the marriage because you've not addressed the how. How does Jesus hold things like a marriage together? And we can throw God, the Father, Scripture, and Church into that as well. How do all of those things help hold a marriage together? And the answer to that question involves the word covenant. Covenant is a Bible word that has importance all throughout Scripture. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago in the message we had online, the question of kingship is a question that helps tell the complete story of Scripture as a more unified whole than other ways that people have done. As a part of that unified whole of Scripture from beginning to end, covenantal language is what is used time and time again to describe the relationship between God and his people, between the one and only true king and the citizens of his kingdom. Covenantal language is what holds the creator and creation relationship together. When there are fractures between the king and his citizens, when there's a fracture between the creator and his creation, In Scripture, those fractures get described in terms of a neglected or forgotten covenant. This morning, I want our time to be spent talking about covenant and thinking about covenant because, as I've said before, next week the plan is for us to be renewing our covenant as a part of the Wesleyan Covenant Renewal Service. In the same way that no person should ever jump headfirst into a marriage without the premarital counseling and the preparation that goes into it, neither should we jump into a covenant renewal service without some form of a warm-up primer. And so that's my hope this morning. As much as possible, we need our hearts and minds to be prepared in advance for that service. And even if this particular warm-up is inadequate in some ways, it is still necessary. And my hope is that in future years, as we do this renewal type of service over and over, my premarital counseling may improve along the way. This covenant and the renewal of it need to be approached as much as possible, like how we view the covenant of marriage in terms of its importance and its sacredness. We cannot afford to approach this sort of thing lightly. When it comes to the book of Genesis, it's difficult for me to determine, reading through it, what kind of pre-covenantal guidance Abraham received, or if he got any kind of guidance at all. In Genesis chapter 12, it reads as if God just shows up on Abram's doorstep and tells him that it's time for him to pack up everything and leave because God and Abraham are going to be joined together in a brand new relationship for a brand new adventure. Whatever happened prior to that moment, we do not know. We don't know if Abraham and God had an ongoing relationship before that moment. We don't know if they were engaged for any sort of a period. We don't know if this was an arranged relationship type situation. We just don't know much at all. What we do know is that just like countless guys holding rings, God makes promises to Abram in the hopes that Abram will go with him. Promises of a big family, promises of a big, beautiful place to live, promises to be together forever. And Abram says yes. Abram doesn't say yes to the dress, but he does say yes to the covenantal promise, and he follows by faith. And from the point of God's proposal to Abraham all the way until the point of Abraham's death, Abraham learns how to answer the question that I asked earlier. What have I gotten myself into? Abraham has to learn what a covenantal relationship with the God of the universe looks like in the midst of all of life's complexities. Abraham's life experiences joined together with God allow him to be for us what a couple's marriage mentor is for two young people looking to tie the knot. Abraham has gone before us, and his story can tell us what to expect when entering into a covenantal relationship with God. And Abraham's story is not alone. Scripture is filled with people across the ages who experienced that covenantal relationship firsthand, just like Abraham, and we can learn from them as well. One of the more helpful ways to talk about covenants is to differentiate it from what we typically experience and what we typically think about when it comes to contracts. Because if we're not careful, those experiences with contracts and signing on the dotted line, those can become a faulty and misleading filter for how we understand the covenantal language of Scripture when we read it. So here are three characteristics of contracts that I want to lay alongside of covenants for a helpful contrast. First, contracts are transactional. Contracts revolve around a transaction of goods or services between the parties involved in the contract. The thing that's bringing those two parties together is the thing that is of importance. Without that service or good or whatever's being exchanged in the transaction, those two parties would not be coming together at all. Take away that service or good, and nothing is left between those parties. But when there is a good or a service, you've got a situation bringing a person in need to the table and a person providing the service to the table as well. Whether it's a cell phone contract, a cable television contract, car loan, school loan, home loan, anything you end up paying for is usually connected to some sort of a transactional contract. Many of those things have very specific terms and conditions, the whole fine print thing that a lot of people don't like to read. But those fine print terms and conditions lay out the details of the contract being agreed to. This is a transaction. This is the contract for the transaction. And if the contract is broken, the goods and services at the heart of the contract come to an end. The phone gets turned off, the car gets repossessed, the water gets turned off, you get an eviction notice, transaction declined. The second, contracts for the most part are extremely temporary. They may get extended for whatever reason, but they are not intended to be eternal. 20 or 30 year home loans, 5 or 6 years on a car loan, 2 year agreements on your phone or your cable, lease agreements that you renew for your apartment. Get to the end of the contract and you can turn around and enter into a new one. Or you can go shopping for a better contract with someone else because the terms of the contract change. The interest rate goes up, the rent goes up, you don't like the customer service, you move somewhere else, and you get the joy-filled experience canceling services at your current place and calling and setting up new contracts and new services at your new place. Contracts are temporary. And third, contracts are extremely limited in their scope. Verizon only cares about your cell phone agreement. Honda only cares about our car agreement. The other party on the other side of contractual agreements are not remotely concerned with everything else going on in your life. Mostly because, as I said earlier, the services and the goods involved in the transaction are the central part of the contract. Outside of that contract, you can do whatever you want. It does not impact them. If something does impact that specific contract, then that's really the only thing they care about. The covenant, though, the covenant we read about in Scripture is radically different. And a big reason for that is because covenants are relational and not transactional in nature. The relationship between two parties is of central importance for the covenant in a way that does not happen with contracts because the exchange of goods and services is not the reason for the interaction. Abraham and God are not brought together for the purposes of a transaction. What special thing does Abraham have to provide for God? Nothing. What does God need from an elderly man like Abraham? Nothing. What is happening here is a new and special relationship. And that special relationship was going to be the kind of thing that would bless the entire world because this relationship would be bearing fruit. I can't imagine entering into a marriage relationship with a transactional mindset. I can't imagine getting married with a list in my mind of these are the services that I'm going to provide with the expectation that the other party in the marriage is going to be providing a list of services in exchange for the things that I will be doing, some sort of a trade-off. I can't imagine having that kind of a mindset, and yet it happens all the time. It's a contractual mindset that can doom a marriage that is designed to be covenantal. I'm not going to do that if she's not going to do this. I'm not going to do this if he's not going to do that. All of those things change when the relationship itself is the reason for being together. God initiates a covenantal relationship with Abraham, meaning that their relationship with each other is to be cherished and protected. And it was a cherished and protected relationship with no end date. This was not a 3-year lease agreement. This was not a 2-year enlistment. This was not a 20-year fixed rate loan. This was a relationship proposal that would extend far beyond the life of Abraham because it was a covenantal promise made to Abraham and the family that God was going to bless him with. A covenant that extends all the way today and will into eternity because it's an everlasting covenant. The fact that covenants are everlasting changes the entire mindset of the parties involved, especially when it comes to those very hard times in life. If you enter into a marriage with a temporary contractual mindset, what's going to happen when those hard times come? You're going to do what happens when your cell phone bill goes through the roof and the customer service is bad. You're going to go looking for a new contract. Maybe someone else is offering a special promotional deal, 2 years with no bickering. Which is why people often throw away their marriages like they throw away an old phone because they want an upgrade. This doesn't just happen with a covenant. That just doesn't happen with a covenant. in good times or in bad, in exile or in the promised land, a covenant endures through it all. When the honeymoon fades, that's when the real work begins. The word used in Scripture to describe God in relationship to the people in covenantal relationship with Him is the word hesed, which is best translated steadfast love, a love that endures all things, the kind of love that has so much depth to it that sometimes you need an entire chapter just to try and describe it, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lovey-dovey feelings can be fleeting and will not get a relationship to the other side of challenging times. And as nice as it would be for the lovey-dovey romantic love to be present at all times, the reality is that it isn't. That hasn't been my experience, and that hasn't been the experience of many married people I know. And I won't rule it out completely. Maybe there is somebody who has had a lovey-dovey relationship from beginning to end, but like I said, that's just not been my experience or the experience of many others. There are days and there are seasons in life where loving a spouse is not a feeling, but a choice, a decision, a commitment, a steadfast kind of love, a hesed kind of love, a profound kind of love that is present and active in a covenantal relationship, an enduring love that has no end limit. And lastly, unlike a contract that is narrow and limited, this covenant in Scripture is all-encompassing. For those who enter into it, the covenant touches every part of their lives. It's far too easy, especially with busy lives, it's far too easy for our lives to become compartmentalized, where it can almost feel like having split personalities. A situation where I'm Ryan at work, I'm pastor at church, I'm Scoop at the rec center, and I'm Heartthrob McHoneybuns at home. That's not really what I'm called there. I was trying to come up with something really good, but that's what I got, Heartthrob McHoneybuns. There's only one God, and there is only one you. When God invites us into a covenantal relationship with Him, it is the kind of thing where we are all in, fully invested and fully involved in that special relationship, because God sure is. God has gone to great lengths to sustain this covenant for generations, and the steadfast love of God has endured much. God is all in, and that is made abundantly clear in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Christ, all of God was made accessible. On the cross, everything was made available. Through His resurrection, everything became possible. All of that to restore a relationship with humanity that was fractured. All of that so that we could enter completely into a covenantal relationship with our Creator. The covenant is relational. The covenant is everlasting. The covenant is all-encompassing. And through that covenant, we get to know what God is like in an intimate way. There's plenty to learn about God, so much so that it doesn't matter how long you've been alive, there is still more to learn. And there's one thing, though, that you don't really learn right off the bat. It may take some time to get there to learn it in your own life. But the deeper you go with this whole covenant thing with God, you eventually learn this. God is faithful. God is so very faithful. Even at times in Scripture, when God had zero reason to be faithful to the covenant because of the blatant unfaithfulness of Israel, God kept being faithful. Even at times in our own lives, when we were not as faithful as we should have been, God remained faithful. This morning, as we close this service, and as we also prepare for next week's service, we are going to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." That's the testimony of Scripture, and that is the testimony of the church through all generations. For richer, for poorer, in good times and in bad, great is God's faithfulness to the covenant He has established with those who are called by His name. He will be our God, and we will be His people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to You, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.